Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Becca Bruner.
So we didn't plan this, but I got good news. I also have bad news. Good news, bad news. Which one do you want first? Bad. Everyone always chooses bad. The bad news. Jesus changes people. It's bad news for some, but it's true. When a person has an authentic encounter with Jesus, it is impossible to walk away unchanged. But I also have good news. You ready? You guys are good. Bad news, Jesus changes people. Really good news, Jesus changes people. When somebody has an authentic encounter with Jesus, it is impossible to walk away unchanged. It's bad news, and it's good news. It's bad news because if we're honest, we really don't want to change. Newton's first law of motion, otherwise known as the law of inertia, states that an object at rest stays at rest, and an object in motion stays in motion, unless acted upon by an unbalanced force. Well, it's not just true of objects, is it? Given our preference, we would rather keep moving in the direction we're already going. We would rather stay resting in the place we are already resting. We would rather not be acted upon by an unbalanced force. So for some of us, this reality that Jesus changes people, well, that's not such great news. We're not particularly interested in changing, and so we kind of keep Jesus far away. Change can be bad news, but it can also be really, really good news, because again, all of us, if we are honest, we know that there are things about us that need to change. The choices that we make, the patterns of thinking or feeling or behaving that we just can't seem to shake. We want to change. We kind of know that we need to change, but we can't seem to make it happen. So for some of us, this reality that Jesus changes people, well, this is really good news. We know this promise that Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, and we're ready for that life to start now. Jesus changes people. Bad news, good news, depending on who's listening. Well, we're continuing our series this morning on mission every day. We're talking about the people that God has placed in our lives, our friends, our family members, coworkers, classmates, neighbors, people who may not yet know how dearly loved they are by God. We're talking about these friends because it may just be that God has placed them in our lives because he wants to use us to be part of that process of helping them come to know his love, receive his love, and start living that abundant life that he promises. And while we honor that every person's journey towards Jesus is absolutely unique, we also recognize that there does seem to be this somewhat similar, somewhat organic process that many people seem to share. As this, the authors of this book that we're using as our guide, they put it that people tend to walk through these five thresholds that they've named on their journey toward believing in Jesus. So far in this series, we've talked about the first two. The first threshold most people need to move through, the first one is really important. It's that step from distrust to trust. From distrusting Christians to starting to be able to trust a Christian. For a person to even consider following Jesus, they need to know that Jesus' followers are trustworthy. We've lost a lot of ground on this front in our culture, especially with the younger generations. Christians in our culture haven't done a real good job of turning people on to Christianity. And so it's our job to do everything we can to build that trust back up. The second threshold, which Jeff talked about last week, is moving from complacency to curiosity. For our part, by the ways that we speak, the ways we live, with the ways we behave, we can help people move through this threshold from that place of complacency to kind of curiosity, to a greater openness to Jesus. When we fully live into the love that we have received, the difference that Jesus has made, and when we humbly, authentically share that with others, their curiosity can be piqued, and they want to know more. So then this third threshold that we come to today, this is where things get a little bit more difficult. For a person's curiosity about Jesus will often lead them closer to Jesus, and Jesus changes people. And as we said from the beginning, that's not always good news for everyone who hears it. There are a lot of people out there, there are a lot of people in here who don't particularly want to be changed. But as we move closer and closer to Jesus, the need for that change becomes more and more apparent. So as the people in our lives move closer to Jesus, one of the thresholds that we may see them begin to walk through is from being closed to change to start being open to the change that Jesus may want to make in their lives. We're going to dig in and look how this happens as we look at a couple stories. First, a pretty familiar story from Scripture, and as well some stories from some people that I've seen how this has taken place in their lives, people who have been changed by Jesus. But before we jump into all of that, I want to offer two things. First, an encouragement, and second, a caveat. First, the encouragement. As we've said through this whole series, every week, we want to make this concrete. We want to make this real in your life. So we want you to be thinking. We want you to be praying specifically for someone or for some people in your life who you know now may be far from God. Who does God kind of bring to mind as you think through those neighbors, those friends, those coworkers? Who does God bring to mind that God might be kind of drawing closer to him? Try to be really thinking concretely about that person as we talk through this and how God might want to use you to walk alongside them in their journey. So that's the encouragement. Second, the caveat. We're talking about change, the change that Jesus wants to and does, in fact, make in people's lives. But there's something really important we have to hold on to, especially as we're walking alongside others whom Jesus might be calling to change. And it's this: we do not change people. Jesus does. There is nothing in our power or really in our place to be the people who change other people. So I don't want anybody today walking out from this message going, all right, I got my plan. I know how I'm going to change them. Don't do it. Only God can change people. Jesus changes people. When a person has an authentic encounter with Jesus, it is impossible to walk away unchanged. And we're going to see how that change happens as we look at the story of Zacchaeus, as he came into contact with Jesus. His story is found, if you want to read along, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, starting at verse 1. Luke tells us that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass by that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, for he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. When people reach this third threshold, when they begin to move from being closed to change to being open to change, As far as I can tell, it can follow a somewhat similar pattern. We see this in the story of Zacchaeus' life, and we'll see it in the stories of some of the people I've seen as well. And as it happens, so I was thinking about it this week, the stories that came to mind, the thing that held in common, besides the fact that they were all changed by Jesus, is all of their names are David. Not my husband. We'll leave him out. He'd rather not be a sermon illustration if he can help it. But three Davids that I have encountered in my life whom Jesus has changed. So as I look at Zacchaeus, as I look at the Daves, they all followed this pattern that, as I thought about it, could be boiled down to three words. Dissatisfaction, distance, and decision. Dissatisfaction, distance, and decision. The first step in the process for most people is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction with the way things are. A yearning for something different, for something more, a sense that life as it stands right now, well, it's incomplete. Zacchaeus, we can infer, was dissatisfied. I mean, sure, Luke tells us he was a chief collector, tax collector, and he was rich. He had a good job. He had powerful status, more money and more stuff than he knew how to do with. So he's living this chief tax collector life, and he hears that Jesus is coming to town. And something moves inside of Zacchaeus' heart that he desperately wants to see Jesus. Perhaps he'd heard. He'd heard about how Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Maybe word had gotten around that one of Jesus' own disciples, Levi himself, was a former tax collector. Whatever it was, something about the news of Jesus' upcoming visit to Jericho awoke in Zacchaeus this sense of dissatisfaction with the way things were and a deep yearning for something more. I saw this yearning and a friend, David Mason. Back when I was a senior in high school, David was a freshman. We met on a youth group mission trip together. At the time, I had no idea why David was on this trip. When he wasn't kind of helping us build the house we were trying to build in Mexico, David made known to everyone who would listen how much he drank, how often he partied, and really how lame we all were. And even while he was kind of helping build these houses for Jesus in Mexico, David cursed like a sailor. He was a punk in every sense of the word, and he drove most of us nuts. But something happened that week on that mission trip. Something awoke a yearning in David's heart. He looked at his life. He looked at the path he was going down, and something in him decided that wasn't going to cut it. He needed something different. He needed something more. And somehow on the last night of that trip, it ended up being me sitting with David late into the night, listening to him, talking with him, and ultimately praying with him as David asked Jesus to be the Lord of his life. Now, I went off to college shortly after that, and David and I didn't really keep touch, but I'll never forget. I mean, it was several years later. I'm not quite sure how many, but it was a Christmas that we both happened to be back at that home church, and I ran into David. And on some levels, he was still a punk. I mean, literally covered with tattoos, you know, every piece of his skin covered, those ear spacers down to his shoulders. You know, you look at him and think, punk. So he was who he was, but he was absolutely different. And David sought me out, and he told me about how that trip and how that night, how Jesus had changed his life. And it all started for him with that dissatisfaction. It was the French philosopher Blaise Pascal who said, all of us have within us a God-shaped void. We all have this empty space within us that only God can fill. That doesn't mean we don't try. Oh, we try to fill it with so many other things, with success, with achievement, possessions, activities, you name it. But eventually, we all come to a place where none of that works anymore. That hole remains painfully unfilled. So if you have a person in your life who expresses a sense of dissatisfaction with their life as it stands right now, if you yourself are feeling that sense of yearning, pay attention. Pay attention. It may be an invitation from Jesus himself to something more. Change starts with dissatisfaction, and then it moves to distance, to observing from a distance the one who brings about that change and the people who have been changed by him. Zacchaeus was dissatisfied with his current state of life, no doubt, but that doesn't mean he was ready to change, at least not yet. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to check Jesus out, but he wanted to do it in his own way. He wanted to do it on his own terms from a distance. So Zacchaeus, he climbed that tree. He wanted to see what Jesus was all about, but from a vantage point that was distant, that was safe. Some of you might know people like Zacchaeus at this point. Some of you might be people like Zacchaeus at this point. David, number two, is David Thiel. That's what he was like. I actually met David Thiel because he was the head of the nominating committee that brought me to the first church where I pastored in Central Illinois. David was a lifelong Presbyterian. He was in church every Sunday. He was ushering most of those Sundays. He served on every committee anybody ever asked him to. So on the outside, it looked like, yeah, David's got it together. He's a follower of Jesus. But as you got to know him better, I started to see that while David was at church all the time, he was standing at a distance. He was hiding in plain sight. Not running away from Jesus, but definitely not letting him fully in either. Now, for most people at this point in their journey, they need freedom. However long it takes, they need that freedom to kind of give God a trial run, to explore, to ask questions, to move back and forth in their minds about whether or not this whole God thing is real or not. And for David, well, that took almost four decades in church to get there. But get there, he eventually did. A few years into pastoring at that church, I invited David to attend a weekend retreat. This retreat was specifically aimed at helping people really get to know Jesus and commit to following him. And to be honest, the first time I invited David on this retreat, he said no. He didn't want to go. So I waited, and the retreat came up about a year later, and I asked him again, and something changed in him, and he said yes. And on that retreat, I will tell you, David was dramatically changed. He came home changed. He changed how he functioned at work. He changed how he functioned in his marriage, how he parented his kids. It changed everything. Which leads to that third step in this journey of change that Jesus takes us on, decision. Zacchaeus, he's up in that tree. He's at a distance still, safely observing Jesus, but Jesus comes to him. And Jesus looks directly at him. He calls him by name, and he tells him, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner. I can't imagine this is how Zacchaeus thought this was all going to go down. I mean, even if he thought there was a possible chance that he might actually talk to Jesus, he couldn't have ever thought that this is the way that Jesus would talk to him. That Jesus would approach him and talk to him with such incredible love and acceptance and grace. I mean, you see this? Jesus never does he wag a finger. Never does he call Zacchaeus out. He doesn't ask that Jesus or that Zacchaeus fall on his knees and repent of his many sins. No. I mean, in fact, Jesus is so kind. He's so gracious to Zacchaeus that the religious folk watching, the morally upright of that day, they're not having it. This isn't the way Zacchaeus is supposed to be treated, but Jesus has none of it. Jesus doesn't notice them at all. All Jesus sees is this man up in a tree, dissatisfied at a distance, but possibly ready for a decision, which is exactly what happened. Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house. And we don't know for how long. We don't know what they talked about, but whatever they talked about, what we do know is Zacchaeus came out changed. After some time with Jesus, Zacchaeus declared to anybody who could hear, he was done. He was done with cheating. He was done with defrauding. He was done with stealing. He had made a decision. He was a changed man. Now, it's important to note, it's how change ultimately happens, doesn't it? Nobody changes under pressure. Nobody changes out of guilt or shame or because somebody else told them how they ought to change. When people feel accepted as they are, that's when they feel safe enough to begin looking at the ways they might need to be different. That's what happened with my friend, Third Dave, Dave McMorris, another member of my church back in Illinois. For the years that I knew him, Dave McMorris told me of a life where he was a lot like David Thiel before I knew him. In the years before I knew him, he was that guy kind of like David Thiel. He came to church regularly, always brought his church. But he was there not because he wanted to be, but because his wife wanted him to be. He and his wife, Kara, they told me how in that season of their life, how desperately she wanted him to share her passion for their faith. She wanted them to really be able to live out their faith together, but nothing she said, nothing she did, in no way that she nagged, did that change anything. Dave would come to church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, his life was his. It wasn't until Dave McMorris went on that same retreat many years earlier that David Thiel went on that things began to change. See, this retreat, it's really unique. In some ways, it's like any Christian retreat you could think of. There's speakers, there's activities, there's singing, there's an abundance of food. But behind all that, there's all kinds of things going on, things that are behind the scenes, that are before the scenes, just all around, all these things going on with the express purpose of making every person on this retreat feel incredibly unconditionally loved. The whole goal of the teams who lead these retreats is to do everything in their power to make sure that everyone who attends feels completely overwhelmed with love. So that's what happened with Dave McMorris. On this retreat, he felt so accepted. He felt so loved by the guys leading the retreat, yes, but ultimately by God himself that he was able to open up. He was able to look at his life, and he was allowed God to move in his heart to make a decision to live differently. Dave McMorris went on this retreat before I knew him, so I had to take him at his word that how dramatically he had changed, because the Dave McMorris I knew, well, he had just adopted 3 kids out of foster care. The Dave McMorris I knew, he and his wife were giving above 10% and above to the church and to various ministries of their income. The Dave McMorris I knew, he was regularly leading high school youth group and investing in the lives of the students of the church. The Dave McMorris I knew had made a decision to follow Jesus with all that he was and all that he had, and it was an incredible thing to see. A person who is becoming open to Jesus tends to journey through these thresholds, from distrust to trust, from complacency to curiosity, and then from being closed to change, well, to possibly being open, that they might be changed. So for those of you who have that person in your mind, who you've been thinking about praying for during this series, the question for you then is, how can God use you in their life to possibly help them move through this particular threshold? How can you be a person who helps another person become open to change? Well, the first and foremost, and really all throughout, most important thing we can do is we can pray. Pray fervently, pray passionately, pray faithfully. Remembering it's not our job, but God's job to change people, the best thing we can do is pray for the people that we love. Pray and keep praying and watch and wait and see if you see some openings for conversation, for invitation, and then prayerfully take them and take those steps. Pray fervently. Second, live transparently. You know, I think one of the most hurtful things we can do to our witness to non-believers is sometimes we put this facade on that, like, we have it all together, right? We only show the people the stuff in our life that looks good. The stuff that's messy, we kind of keep that to ourselves. But on the other hand, also sometimes we can present the most polished version of ourselves, but we can also sometimes go to the other side and we don't look different at all. Right? There are times that we want to say, oh, I want people to see, I'm a Christian, I look different. But then there's some times where it's like, I'm just like everybody else, and nobody sees any difference in us at all. So with that, I think the call is to live transparently, kind of in the middle. I had a youth group leader back in high school who often challenged us with the question. He said, okay, imagine it's become a crime to be a Christian. And you have been accused. You have been brought into a court of law, accused of that crime of being a Christian. Now, in that court of law, would they be able to prove their case? They have to have at least two witnesses that both testify to the same thing, that you are a follower of Jesus. Would they have enough evidence? Now, on one hand, it's a problematic way of living the Christian faith. It's really works-oriented way of thinking about things, but there's a valid point here. See, we need to look at our lives and examine, what about me? What about my life looks different because I follow Jesus? Would anybody look at my life? Would they look at my choices? Would they look at the way I spend my time and my money, the way I conduct myself in relationships, the manner in which I respond when I've been wronged? Would anybody be able to see that there's something different about me? What an incredible witness it would be to share with the people in our lives the ways that we have been changed and are still being changed by following Jesus. You don't have to be doing it all perfectly. You won't be. You can actually let them in on the struggle. What matters is that you are inviting God to continue to work and change in your life, and you allow others to see it. So pray fervently. Live transparently. Third, challenge gently. There may come a time in your relationship with people who are non-Christians where they open a conversational door. You know, they may express that dissatisfaction with their life, or they may remark on, well, your life looks different than mine. Why is that? And in those moments, that isn't an invitation for you to pounce and just tell them all the ways that you know that they need to change. But it's simply an opening to respond in kindness and in humility and to challenge gently, which is best done with questions. Why do you think you're dissatisfied with the way things are right now? What do you see that's all that different about me? What do you notice? Is there something you feel like you need? Challenge gently and be open to where that leads. And fourth and finally, always, 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 love unconditionally. I don't know who you've been thinking about through this series. I don't know where they are in their possible journey toward Jesus. What I do know is that any of them feel like you only kind of view them as a project. Or that if in some way they decide they don't want to turn towards God, well, you're going to turn away from them. This endeavor is over. There's no way anyone in your life is going to be open to change unless they know that they are loved. It's the whole story of Scripture, isn't it? The whole story of Scripture is of a God who created a people who over and over again turned away from him, rejected him, but he never stopped pursuing. He never stopped loving. So we must love our friends and our neighbors as we have been so deeply loved. And let that love possibly lead them to being open to change. It's true of our friends and neighbors. And it's true of us. I'll close with this. For some of you, this message has been one, a good encouragement for you to think about someone else out there, somebody who you know hasn't yet made a decision for Christ. But for some of you, this message might be more relevant, more important for the person right here, for you. We're not a homogeneous bunch when it comes to our journeys of faith, even here in this room. We're all in different places. Some of you might keep it hidden. Some of you might be totally open and honest about it, and you just say, you know what, I'm not there yet. I'm still in a place of searching and seeking, not yet committed to this Jesus way of life. Some of you have been here a short amount of time. Some of you have been attending church your whole life, but you yourself haven't yet crossed through these thresholds we're talking about. You're not quite ready to commit yourself to Jesus. So if that's you today, Let me just say, I'm really, really glad you're here. You are welcome here. You are loved here, just as you are. But if there is something tugging at your heart, something that is drawing you maybe closer to Jesus, my encouragement is just be open to taking a step. Take one step toward Jesus. Ask yourself, or ask God yourself, is there a way, God, that you might be calling me toward change? Am I trying to fill my life with things other than you that will ultimately leave me dissatisfied? Have I been keeping my distance, only observing you from afar? Is it maybe time for me to make a decision, to accept the love you have for me and to love you in return? Ask God to show you where you are, where he might be calling you to take a step, and to show you how to do it. I'm quite confident that is a prayer that God is more than ready to answer. So let's pray together. Lord, you come and pour your love over us. To you, each one of us is that one lost coin, one lost sheep, one wandering away son that you will stop at nothing to seek out and to save. So speak to us. Speak to each one of our hearts that we might know the love you have for us. And then speak through us to the world who needs to know, to our friends, our neighbors, our family members whom we know of the love you have for them. And we pray it in your name. Amen.